Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, we indeed look for the direction of your Holy Spirit upon our hearts and minds. As we gaze upon the words of Holy Scripture, how thankful we are for thy word. May it accomplish everything that you have purposed for it in these moments before thee today. And may we leave here differently than as we have entered in and recognize your handiwork and give you the praise and thanks and glory for it all as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I turn you to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, the second chapter, as we continue here Sunday mornings in the study of 1 Corinthians. As we have done this is the seventh message. We're only up to chapter 2, and there's so much to be gleaned from this portion of God's Word, because as you appreciate the epistles of Paul, Paul was given much of the work in his epistles to explain the doctrines of Jesus Christ. And so then what we come to are some very important points of doctrine, and in chapter 2, especially the importance of God's Word. As we have looked at some of the opening verses of the second chapter, and even the latter portion of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, we have been faced with a contrast between the wisdom of men and the wisdom of God as it is revealed in His Word. We have been admonished very clearly that we do not rely upon the wisdom of men. It is utterly unreliable. It contains absolutely nothing which will bring us in the right relationship with God. The only thing that will bring us right with God is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we read the scriptures and we read that gospel message, so we understand that except we come to receive Christ as a personal Savior, we are yet lost in our sins and still under the judgment of God. Salvation is of God, but salvation is not something which we are given to invent or to adjust for ourselves. We take it as God has revealed it. We take God at His word, and He keeps His promise, and He keeps His word. And so then, as we have been studying in chapter 2, Paul makes the point in the opening verses that his ministry has not been with the oratory of his day. It has not been about those things of subjective feelings. It has not been about trying to acclimate to the period of time in which he lived or even the time which we now live. It is the word of God. It is to be given forth in directness and simplicity so that the human heart can be touched by it, so the Spirit of God can use it to effect those changes that we need in our hearts each and every day. We left off with the ninth verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And this is somewhat of a summation, but it's also a transition in the middle of 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. Paul writes, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." And when I read 1 Corinthians 2:9, that is the death knell for the wisdom of men. It is not within the ability of the senses of man. That's the foremost issue there in that ninth verse. Nor is it in the imagination of man. Man is not capable of even imagining what God has in store. God has had to reveal His truth, and so He has done so, and He has not done so capriciously, but He has done so very carefully, very precisely, so that as you and I have the privilege of opening our Bibles even here this morning, we open it and we read the Word of God. And that is a great confidence. It is a comfort. It is an encouragement to us. And we need to appreciate the work that God has done. And so as I proceed on in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, then we go on in the manner in which God has revealed His truth to men, so that it might be written down, so that we have the Word of God in our hands. And if man cannot understand it, or if man cannot discover it, as we read in verse 9, then you'll see the transitory word in verse 10, and it just begins with, "But God." And see, there is the key difference. "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." God has to reveal what man cannot discover for himself. And apart from the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, Paul makes the point here, we could never learn the wisdom of God. It had to be Holy Spirit revealed. And God has delighted in doing that. And when you and I read a portion of Scripture like this, we are underscoring the reality of the Trinity, make no mistake about it. But of all the persons of the Godhead, God's wisdom and truth has been ministered through the Holy Spirit as much or more than even the time of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We are utterly reliant upon the Holy Spirit in order to have the written word of God. God, the Holy Spirit, Paul writes here, knows everything perfectly that God the Father knows. Let me explain that to you, because as I read verses 10 and 11, that is exactly what is being said here. It says, "For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." And as I read that last part of verse 10, hear me this morning. There is nothing of the mind of God the Father that God the Holy Spirit does not know. I can just say that categorically by definition. You know, there is that intimate sharing of understanding and knowledge. If I speak about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they share all that completely amongst themselves. And certainly the Spirit of God knows that. And Paul picks up kind of an interesting analogy. Of course, like all analogies, it is not perfect, but it helps us to kind of understand a little bit better of how it works as you go on and you read verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And he goes on and he says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." He knows the things of the Father in the same way our spirits are our personalities are the means by which we know ourselves. What is the one thing that sets man apart from all of the other creatures that God has brought into existence, but that we have self-consciousness, we are able to reason within ourselves, we can evaluate information, we can draw reasonable conclusions based on the evidence, and those are things that set us apart from every other creature. Sometimes we kind of amuse ourselves and, you know, we get into this whole business of talking to ourselves. Somebody asked me one time, they said, "Are you talking to yourself?" I said, "Yes." I said, "That's the only way I get good answers." Now, the only problem is, you know, talking to myself is not such a bad thing. Don't get upset about that. The problem comes when I argue with myself. Then I'm on thin ice. Then I have some difficulty that is there because, after all, you know, my mind ought to be internally consistent. But you see, Paul is using this here in the last part of verses 10 and then the verse 11. He says, now you know yourself because in your mind you talk to yourself, don't you? You know, and you hear yourself talk to you. We're not talking about crazy things here, please. Come on. We reason within our minds. And the thing is, we understand that there is that internal consistency that is there. And the thing is, Paul uses that and he says, now look, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, knows perfectly the mind of God the Father. In the same way, we have intimate understanding of ourselves that we may even talk to ourselves even silently within our minds, but we do that. We may do that on a day-to-day or hour-to-hour basis. We don't think anything about it, but there is that consistency that is there. And Paul says, in the same way, the Holy Spirit of God knows exactly that doctrine, knows exactly the teaching, has the knowledge of God the Father in the same manner as we know ourselves. What he is saying, in effect, if you were to bring it to a conclusion, is, again, to come to the point, there is nothing that God the Father knows that the God the Holy Spirit is not able to reveal in the giving of God's Word through that which we call inspiration. There is no conflict. There is no disagreement. There is no categorical difference or change that is there. And as I read that last part of 1 Corinthians chapter 2:10, it includes the deep things. And that includes God's plan of redemption, not just all things that are there. You know, there is that great depth of knowledge, and that's why verse 9 is here, that man could not discover it for himself. But it reminds me of what you read back in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 11, verse 33. And in Romans 11, 33, it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." And I say, amen, when I come to me and I say, yes, that's why God had to reveal his truth to me. But not so for the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God has intimate understanding, complete grasp, and he is able not only to know it, but then he is also able to communicate it so that it is now brought down to the pages of Holy Scripture that you and I can read in the language that we understand, and we are reading the revealed mind of God, that which has been revealed through the Holy Spirit of God. He knows all those things, but it is infinitely more than just the personality of God or being in him. And you'll notice even that distinction is made there in verse 11, because our spirit of man is in us, but he doesn't use that word in when it comes to the Holy Spirit in the latter portion of verse 11. So the scripture is very, very precise about that. But what are we looking at here? It is the importance, most certainly, that God had to reveal himself, and he does so by the working of the Holy Spirit. And he goes on then in verse 12 to say, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. There are two vital doctrines, if not others, that are here in this portion of God's word. Here, when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, you come to the subject that we would call the illumination of the Holy Spirit. That ability to understand what the Holy Spirit has conveyed to men from the mind of God as he indwells the heart of the believer. Now, I want to be clear about something, because I know in some of the charismatic circles that we get kind of a little bit off track here when we come to some of these things. There are some people who, you know, talk about that second blessing of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit coming upon us some later time after salvation. I've addressed that once before from Paul's letter to the Romans chapter 8, verse 9, but may I just rehearse that passage just one more time with you here this morning? Because as I read Romans chapter 8, verse 9, it says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And then there is this last phrase of Romans 8, 9, note it well. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, when you read that last part of Romans 8, 9, here is the conclusion that you are compelled to draw. Either I am saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, at which moment I was immediately indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, and I have all the Holy Spirit that I will ever have from that moment of salvation. Or I do not have the Holy Spirit indwelling me, and therefore I am not saved. It is both, or it is neither. And we need to be very clear about that. Because when we get into this business of illumination, here's what happens. Some people will say, oh, you know, I got this vision from God. The Holy Spirit spoke to me in some unusual way, and he gave me this message. He gave me this, and I have to deliver it to other people. And I have one simple question. Is it something that I can find in the Word of God, yes or no? If it's not, I have no time for it, no interest. Indeed, when I've talked to people about some of those issues, about these super or extra-biblical revelations, I'm kind of concerned about what John writes back in his first epistle, and what does he compel us to do? He says, try the spirits whether they are of God. And I'm concerned sometimes that people mistake what may be actually the work of Satan, and they confuse it and think it is the work of God. Hear me this morning. God will not reveal anything in contradiction to what he has revealed through his Holy Spirit in the Word of God, that which we call the Bible. There is nothing more that I need than what is revealed here. Now, if you understand that truth, and that puts away all the things of Christian Science, that puts away the cults of Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, and a whole passel of other things along the way that say, well, the Bible is good, but you need something else, or you need something that's the latest news from heaven, not that old news that's centuries old that you call the Bible. And the thing is, God has revealed himself. He has chosen to work through his Holy Spirit to provide that which is his revelation, the Word of God. And as it was completed, I don't need anything more than what he has revealed here. In order to know that I'm saved, in order to know that my sins are forgiven, in order to know that my eternal destiny is heaven rather than hell. Oh, Pastor dear, that's bibliolatry. Forgive me, it is not. It is obedience to what God has spoken in his word. I worship the God of the Bible, but the only way to know him is to see him as he has revealed himself in his word. I have no other means. Go back to verse 9 if you have any doubts about that here in 1 Corinthians 2. And verse 9 says, anything outside of the word of God, impossible to know God. Impossible to be right with him. Impossible to do what is necessary to be reconciled to him. It cannot be done. Now, let me come back again to my text. I've gone astray. Let me come back on track here yet again. Because in that 12th verse, it is not about receiving information. It's not about receiving a revelation directly from the Holy Spirit. That was limited to the apostles of the first century. We do not believe in apostolic authority today. And the reason why that is not so is because one of the basic requirements of an apostle was that they actually had to actually see Jesus Christ. Paul did on the Damascus Road. He was the last one. Apostolic authority no longer exists because that qualification cannot be met as it was in the first century. But here is the point, though. So then there is no revelation to us today, but there may be the illumination, the help of the Holy Spirit who indwells me as a believer to understand what God has set forth in his word for my instruction. And you see, there I want the working of the Holy Spirit in my heart so that I come to understand. So that not only do I know what is revealed in his word, but then so also I know how to correctly apply it to my life. I can understand how it ought to be worked out in my life as a believer in Christ. And I need the Holy Spirit to help me to do that. I'm not left to myself. I have his assistance of the one who lives within, and I can be thankful. But then again, we want to get on to the subject of the inspiration, though, of the Holy Spirit, and that is perhaps the most important subject that is here, and where in the one case, illumination helps me to understand what has already been revealed. So then in the doctrine of inspiration, it is the fact that God has breathed that revelation and has presented it through the apostles so that they might write it down so that we might be able to read it and study it, understand it, and obey it even today. And again, as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it is that working of the Holy Spirit in that which is the inspiration of the Word. I need the inspiration of the Holy Spirit so that when I look at my scriptures, I know that there are those who receive what the Holy Spirit would convey to men from the mind of God. If you go back in the Gospel of John chapters 14 and 16, and I'll begin first of all at chapter 14, you have the promise of the Lord Jesus during his earthly ministry of sending another comforter. Jesus himself was the first comforter, really. If you think about it, his presence here on earth was a comfort to those who heard his ministry, who observed his life. But Jesus says, even as we read in John 16 this morning, that he had to go away and he would send another comforter. But when you look at that, which is the purpose of that comforter, the Holy Spirit, Jesus explains very plainly. First of all, in John 14, 26, Jesus says, but the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. And notice the next phrases of John 14, 26. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, John 14, 26, I believe, applies directly to the apostles. You see, if we look at the scriptures, especially if I look, for example, at the New Testament, the gospel accounts were written within 40 years of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. You don't want to look at the gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and consider them like a diary where, you know, they wrote some each day about what was going on. They were written after the fact, in hindsight, if you will. But they were not simply the histories written by men. Quite the contrary, even as Jesus promised and as is fulfilled, as Paul describes here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, there was the administration of the Holy Spirit of God so that what those men wrote down, even looking back in time, would be absolutely correct. It would be precise and accurate. It would be everything that the Spirit of God, knowing the mind of God the Father, knew was necessary to be written down so that you and I have a reliable Word of God. And so Jesus promises that. Again, you look back at John 14, 26, and notice the terms that are used in the latter phrases of that verse. He shall teach you all things. There were some things that they were going to learn directly by that work of inspiration. And bring all things to your remembrance. That was to go back to the accounts of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. And as we were talking about in our Sunday school class this morning, if you look at the Gospel of John, chapters 20 and 21, and John says, we didn't write everything down. We didn't write every miracle that Jesus did. We didn't write every single word that he said. We couldn't do that, because if we did, you'd be carrying around an encyclopedia. But what he does say, though, when you look back there at John, the 20th chapter, he says, but enough has been written. And how do we know that it's enough? And I would just simply read from verse 31 of John chapter 20. And John says, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. John 20, 31 says, I have enough in my Bible so that I know exactly how to be saved. I know exactly what God's righteousness, holiness requires of me. And I know exactly how to be reconciled with God through the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. The Bible doesn't tell me everything that I want to know, but it does tell me everything that I need to know. And that being the case then, there is then that sufficiency of Scripture that is so important. So then also I would take you to the 16th chapter of John as we read for our Scripture reading this morning. And I would draw your attention to verse 13. And John 16, 13, Jesus speaking again says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And so again, there is that principle of revelation, of new information. There is that matter of reminding, the remembrance of those things that they had been eyewitnesses of, and those things that they had seen and heard. And those are some great words. Isn't it a marvelous thing that we can read, for example, in the Old Testament scripture, and you read the Old Testament prophets, and you see that phrase that simply says, thus saith the Lord. In the age of computers, you can count them up real quick. Would you believe that just the Old Testament alone, that phrase is used 450 times. Thus saith the Lord. But you see, that was the confidence back there in the Old Testament. There wasn't any question about, they wouldn't even consider speaking their own words. But they would say, thus saith the Lord. Here's what he says. And can you appreciate that when you read that phrase, those 450 times just through the Old Testament scriptures alone, that it is an emphasis upon the words that God had spoken to them and then through them to others. And that emphasis is not lost here whatsoever when I come to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and especially as I move on to the 13th verse. But understand that these, whether they be the Old Testament prophets or whether it be the New Testament apostles, you see the confidence they had that what they were conveying was the Word of God. Acts chapter 4, verse 20. Peter and John there, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They would dare not presume to speak for God, but they would gladly speak that which is his word. And so then they had the privilege to receive it from the Holy Spirit and to write it down. But you see, it had to be written down in words. Now, verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 2 is a vital verse, and the understanding of it is of critical importance. When we talk about the inspiration of God's Word, that God's Word is God-breathed. It is God-breathed through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But it is also down to what we also teach and believe from the Word of God here, and it is a verbal inspiration. That is, the words are inspired. And 1 Corinthians 2:13 is a proof verse, if you will, for that particular doctrine. But before I even get into that for a moment, let me just give you some background of why that's so significant. You and I today live in a time when there is just a whole variety of Bible versions. And the question has always been, when you get into Bible versions, which is the most accurate? Because we want to be as close and as precise to the original manuscripts as we can possibly be. Now, the problem is simply this, though. There are some Bibles that are out today, and they are not concerned about the words per se. That is, they are not concerned about a word-for-word translation. And translation is going from words of one language into words of another language. But rather, they will practice something, and the term that is used is called dynamic equivalency. Let me just digress for a moment and explain. Dynamic equivalency would be if I were to read something and then somebody would say, well, now, Pastor Dear, how would you say that in your own words? And you see, I would not feel obligated to stay with the words that I've read. I would feel some great liberty to use whatever words I think convey the concept, the idea behind the words, and I would feel that that would be a reasonable equivalent to put my words in the place of the words that I was given. There's only one major problem with that, and it is simply this. When I read 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and I see the emphasis of inspiration is upon verbal inspiration, that is, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit was He gave the Word of God in words, then dynamic equivalency becomes a danger. It is a hazard because it allows me perhaps to interject some of my personality, some of my thought in the work of then those other translations. And so what I have then is not really a translation. A dynamic equivalency is not the same thing. It's a different animal. Now, some people are content to work with those. We stick with the King James Version here because we believe that that is the most accurate in the words to the manuscripts that we rely upon. It is not a dynamic equivalency. It is a true translation. But let me come back to verse 13. Having said that, and just as an aside so you realize that, you know, verbal inspiration is being challenged today. But I read verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 2, and Paul goes on to say which things, and of course he's talking about the things that we have received from God back in verse 12. Also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, I need to delve into this, and you need to follow as closely as you can, because there is a parallelism that is used that has some difficulty in our English. The Greek language, when it had parallelisms, would not always repeat the subject of the parallel. It was presumed to be understood. And if you realize that principle in the language that lies behind the verses that we have in our Bible here in English, then I might look at verse 13 and put it much in this way. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but in the words which the Holy Ghost teacheth. And you see, if I read it in that way and I insert the words again in the second half of the parallelism that is used, the words of man's wisdom versus the words the Holy Ghost teaches, then I have a correct understanding of the verse according to the language behind it. And you see, again, it is a focus upon the words themselves. So then also, I go on in the second part of verse 13, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And the thing is, as I read that, then I also want to appreciate that it is the explaining, that word comparing, I would rather see in a legitimate translation of the word behind it, would be explaining spiritual things, and again, it's a parallelism, with Spirit or Holy Spirit taught words. What do I have here in verse 13? I have a double emphasis upon the words that were given by the Holy Spirit to those who had the privilege of inscripturating, writing down that which is the Word of God. And it is not the words of men's wisdom. It is indeed only that which the Holy Ghost teaches. It is the only way to convey spiritual truth or spiritual things. It takes spiritual words to communicate that. Well then, Pastor, you know, were the apostles just like, you know, glorified secretaries? Yes and no. That's not the answer you were hoping for, I know, but But you see, they were given words. Now, can I read the original languages and say, oh, that's written by John, and this one over here is written by Paul, and I can just tell by the style and so forth. You know, the personalities are still there. The style is still there. But when it comes down to the issue of doctrine, though, the Holy Spirit would pinpoint the words that would best convey the truth of the mind of God. So I want to be very careful when I presume to tinker with the words that are in the Scriptures. I don't want to treat that lightly. The whole business of a dynamic equivalency, unfortunately, has made some changes. Some things are removed under so-called higher criticism and scholarship that raise some questions. And I need to come to a very simple conclusion that I think is legitimate from here and other portions of God's Word, and it is simply this: God has given His Word to men. He has done so in very precise ways. He has done so so that men can know that the origin is God and not men. I think of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. And as you read there, it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. And really, you can read almost private inspiration. It didn't come from the minds of men, is what Peter's saying there, as you read 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. He goes on, he says, for the prophecy came not in all time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved, and the word moved is literally carried along by the Holy Ghost. So the people like the Apostle Paul were a means of conveyance, but they themselves were conveyed by the Holy Spirit Himself. So they can't go back and say, it is the word of Peter, but rather I have to say it is the word of God. So then also I come to the conclusion that the Scriptures are complete and they are sufficient for me. 2 Timothy 3:16, you know well, all Scripture is given by your inspiration of God. That word A-L-L is so very important. It's the first word in the sentence that is there. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17 then goes on and kind of puts the capstone on and says this, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I think when you read 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, you see the sufficiency of Scripture. But what I need to understand and make sure that we are clear about is, I don't need anything more than the Word of God. It tells me everything that I need to know. And it is complete. The Scripture is sufficient. We talked about the verbal inspiration. I read 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And let me throw another term at you. We believe in the plenary inspiration of the Word of God. Now, what does plenary mean? Literally, it means full. Okay? Practically, it means exactly what you read in that first phrase of 2 Timothy 3:16. God has inspired all the Scripture. It is all God-breathed. It is all conveyed by the Holy Spirit of God. It is all His. It is not the word of man. Now, again, those things are important. Let me, again, just digress for a moment. The Word of God is an objective standard. It is not subject to our whims. When you read, thus saith the Lord, that's how it is. Now, whether you agree or disagree, those are choices that you and I have to make. But it doesn't change the character of the Word of God. But there are some churches that are out there today that would say that the Bible, and listen carefully, contains the Word of God. Now, is that the same thing? No. How is that different? Very simply, this way. Because then it passes to me to pass judgment on the Word and to say, this part is inspired, but this is not. Well, how in the world do I come to such a conclusion? Well, those who are under the teachings of neo-orthodoxy would say that the Bible is not objective, it is subjective. That is, it is subject to my judgment of which parts are the Word of God and which are not. And how do I determine which are the Word of God? And they would simply answer, and they would say, whatever portion of God's Word speaks to me, that's God's Word. If it doesn't speak to me, then it's not. Now, can you appreciate the damage that is done? First of all, the Word of God is not the same for me as it is for you. All right? There is no objective standard. Everything becomes subjective. And maybe I could even look at the Word of God and say, you know, this portion of Scripture really spoke to me yesterday, but today it doesn't mean a thing. So I guess maybe now it's no longer inspired as it once was. But you see, this gets back into the problem of illumination, where I begin to take on the supernatural idea that God is dealing with me directly apart from His Word. So then somehow I presume that I am empowered to pass judgment on God's Word, when God's Word says exactly the opposite thing. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is profitable for all things. All the Scripture will thoroughly furnish me in such a way that I need nothing more than His Word. But you see, for that to be true, I have to submit, I have to subject myself to the objective truth of the Scriptures. The moment that I presume to pass judgment on God's Word, I have crossed a line. And I have crossed a line that will deny me salvation. I have crossed a line that will deny me reconciliation with God. I have crossed a line that puts me in a place of judgment rather than salvation. And I need to be very careful about that. I want to make sure that I respect God's Word for everything that it is. So then, it is plenary inspired. All Scripture, it is all or none. There is the preservation of God's Word. And I can be so thankful that I have a Bible to open. I can read it in a language that I understand. And God can use it by His Holy Spirit to speak to me in ways that nothing else in this world can. And be thankful for that. I think of Romans, the 15th chapter, verse 4, and Paul writes these words in Romans 15, 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, read the words, of the Scriptures, might have hope. And there, as I read Romans 15, 4, Paul says, were it not for the Word of God, I would be hopeless. Utterly hopeless. He has preserved the Word for me to learn from. It teaches me the patience and comfort that I cannot learn from any other source in this world. And I find that the Scriptures provide for me those things that I cannot find anywhere else in the entire world. What a difference when you read verse 14. With this I close. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The things of the Spirit of God are what we read today in the Word of God. And yes, there are still people today who look at the Bible and consider it foolishness. But what a tragedy. Paul speaks about those in Ephesians 4:18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts, and do not come to the light of the truth. Why? Well, as Paul says, because they are spiritually discerned. I need the working of the Holy Spirit of God to properly understand what God has revealed. He has provided it. He has preserved it. It is readily available to me today. And it points me to the cross of Jesus Christ and says, this is what you need more than anything else. Well, beloved, we have a precious thing in God's Word today. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the Word of God, and we are thankful for that working yet today of the Holy Spirit that confronts us with the truth that is inescapable of our soul's desperate condition without Christ, of our need to lead a life that is in obedience to the Word, because that is the place of your blessing. And to heed the Spirit of God as He speaks to us about the truth of Thy Word. Help us to be thankful for that today. May His work of conviction yet continue. And may our lives then be shaped by that which You have presented in Your Word today. Lord, that we might know Him to know is life eternal, even Jesus Christ. And that we might live for Him, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.